Lord, saturate this house with your presence and your goodness, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago when I started this lesson, I talked about Isaac in Genesis 26. The Bible says in Genesis 26:13 that he waxed great. He went forward and he grew and he became very great. And I believe I'm looking at some people here today that God has his hand on, or they're going to become very great. And guys, I'm going to move past a lot of these things just for time. Last week, I continued on in Genesis 26, and I talked about the wells that Abraham had dug, but his enemies had filled up. And when Isaac went to them, he had to discover some things that he couldn't live in the last generation's well. He had to realize that his enemies wanted to fill in his wells. And you have to know today that your enemy wants to fill in your source of life and source of strength. And you have to persevere to open those wells back up again. And the wells that he was talking about, there were four. The first one was the well called Esek. It's the well of contention. It's where you wrestle with God. And it's such a reality in our progression of knowing Christ as Savior, that we make the decision to give him our life. And let me say this morning that just because you say yes to Jesus, that's not the end of your spiritual walk. That's only the beginning. And you're never too old or never too young to need to learn the things of God. The most dangerous person in the world is the person that thinks he knows everything but yet knows very little. And I'm standing here as one that knows very little. I'm on a quest to know God, and I need his word. I need people in my life that will influence me and help me and mentor me and speak into my life. And each one of you do too. The second well is the well of Sitna. That's the well of separation. That's when we make a decision. We're going to leave the world behind and we're going to follow God. The third well is the well of Rehoboth. It's the well that after you go through your separation, you go through the contention, now you come to the place where the Bible says the Lord has made room for us, and you find out that your world is bigger than you ever anticipated. It becomes larger than you ever thought. And then the fourth well is this glorious well called Sheba. It's the well of the sevenfold blessing. One of the blessings were that when his people went to dig the well, no matter where they dug, water came out. And for some of you, this will be your year. You'll begin to dig, you'll begin to sow in a particular area, and you'll see a return on what you gave immediately. It's the year of the sevenfold blessing, I believe, for many of you. And we come to the scripture today that I believe that really fits in with the direction that we're going in taking one step. In John 8:31 and through 36, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus says this: if you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples. You and I need to be taught the word of God. We need to open up our lives to hear God's word, to read the scripture, and to know in this word is life. And without it, you don't live. And he says, if you'll hold to my teaching, you're my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and truth will make you free. And they answered and they said, we're Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, truly, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins, he's a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son will set you free, you will be free. Come on. You'll be free indeed. And maybe there's only one area of your life. Maybe there's many things that the enemy has had mastery over your lives. And because of it, the Bible says that slaves can't even become a part of the family of God because they don't feel connected. They don't feel like they have any connection with it at all. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, Paul says, the desires of our flesh are against the spirit. Those things that are inside of you, they're at enmity with the things that God, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. He goes on to say, these are opposed to each other. They're constantly fighting. They're butting heads. Your flesh and the spirit of God. Your flesh is telling you one thing, and the spirit of God is telling you to go in another way. I've had people tell me all through my life, it's like an angel on one shoulder and the devil's on the other one. One's telling me to do this, and the other one's saying, don't do that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Not the things of the flesh. But when you serve the Lord, He puts a joy in you. And you begin to discover what life is really all about. And one of the ways that influences our spirit man is to denounce the things of the flesh. And you do that through times of prayer and fasting and fellowshipping with others, getting into a Bible study, being a part of church. But it's more than just coming to church, because 60 minutes aren't going to do it for you in the week. You need some other areas of your life to help you grow and take some progressive steps that will bring you into the area of what God has called you to. And when you do that, it changes you, and it stifles that negative experience that has happened in your life. And instead of it defining you, now the things of God and the things of the Spirit, they begin to define you. You no longer are connected to your past. You don't go around saying any longer, I'm just a failure. I'm addicted. I'm an alcoholic. I don't have a good job. I've never had a good job. I don't have any friends. I'll never marry again. My marriage broke up, and I'm going to stay single all of my life. And there's nothing wrong with that, but maybe God has something more for you. Maybe if that old buzzard walked out, if that other person left you, help me, Jesus. And if we continue to adhere our lives to those things, it brings a sense of hopelessness into our lives. And it causes us to think, nothing can ever change for me. I'll never be anything other than what I am. And then when that happens, we become defensive. And if somebody says to you, hey, why don't you come to a Bible study? Individuals are going through financial misery. And we say, hey, there's a gentleman that has experience. He's going to be teaching class. No, I'm good. I can handle this on my own. No, you can't. We need one another. We need some people that will come alongside of us and help us and speak into our lives. Oh, come on today. Amen. We become a slave to it because we don't let God use others to help us. Braddy, I think it's so interesting that you're teaching that class. You know, when Brad first got saved, I've told you this story so many times, that he was sitting over at that side of the sanctuary, and he was so emaciated, and he smelled, and he looked bad, smelled bad. He just flat out was bad. And I preached my heart out that day, and he come walking down, teeth broken, face, he looked like a goalie for a dart team. He was... I got to make the story good. It's my story. He said, if what you're talking about is true, I want Jesus in my life. He gave his life to Jesus. Then he told me, he says, I'm going to go through bankruptcy. I go, don't do it. Begin to give to God and watch him get you. And Bradley, he'd come up to me and say, I quit smoking. I quit drinking. I quit using drugs. I quit living with my girlfriend. Am I doing good, Pastor? I said, come on, high five him. You're doing great. And then he begins to do what God called him to do. And he begins to work at a job. And he pays all his debt off. And he buys one house. And he buys another house. And he buys another house. And he buys a commercial building. And now he's in a class that is going to help teach others. Hey, there is a way out of your financial mess. You can make it. Amen. Come on. And he got married to a beautiful woman. Come on, we can't leave that out. And he's got a beautiful baby. That's what Jesus does. And he's come to set you and I free. And if we're going to be free, we've got to know the truth. And George Barna, who is the Christian pollster of the world, he says about this next thing that I'm going to share with you, he says that 60% of Christians don't believe this. They don't believe this. And so today, I doubt if there's 60% here that don't believe it, but I believe there's going to be a percentage here that don't believe it, and that is that there are really devils and demons. That there really are. And it's not just a symbol. You have to know he exists. And that you have to actively fight and stand against him. Because if you don't, he's going to come in and destroy and take over your life. You know, I was brought up in the country. Patty was brought up. We actually live in the home. We're the fourth generation that lives on the farm. Her father, mother, her grandparents and her great-grandparents bought back in the late 20s. We lived there. We've always lived in the country. And we never locked our cars. We didn't lock the house. I mean, we leave our keys on the dash of our car. We leave keys and everything open. And, you know, that was just the way we did it. And a few years ago, my boy said, "Dad, you ought to get a security system up in it." "Yeah, I don't need no security system." "Oh, Dad, a lot of people know where you live." I said, "So I want people to know where I live. I'm a people person." "You better get a security system." "No, I don't need it." And then one day, it happened on a Sunday when we were at church. The Monday I went up, I saw my barn door open. I didn't leave that open. It had a ladder holding it up underneath it. I thought, that's weird. Well, which one of them boys came? Ben Martin must have come up here and done something again. I went in there and I'm looking around. One of the boys' four-wheelers was stolen. Somebody had broke in because I left my door unlocked and stole from me. I'm telling you, I was hotter than a pistol. Man, I was fired up. Whoo! Help me, Jesus. The flesh was in full gear. The boys told me then, "Dad, you better get a security system." I thought, you know, nobody will come back. Man, I got security. I got Smith & Wesson. I got Ruger. I got Remington. Who's going to come up my driveway? And some of you come up my driveway, and I come walking up. I got my 357. What are you doing here? I'm a farm boy. And little did I know, last Mother's Day, again, while we're in church and I'm handing out flowers, hugging moms, we're taking pictures, somebody breaks in to my place again and they steal another four-wheeler from the same son. Oh, man, I couldn't believe it. Are you kidding me? And my boy said, "Dad, yep." And I put a security. So I got horns, buzzers. I got cameras. You touch it, you'll get electrocuted. And then if you run, there's depth charges in the driveway. You come near it when you ain't supposed to, and something bad is going to happen to you. And you know what I found so interesting? That not once did the thief say, "I want you to know I'm going to come and rob you today while you're in church. I want you to know that I've made a plan to come and steal from you." And the devil is the same way. We got people sitting around holding hands, singing kumbaya. "There's no devil in the world that is going to hurt me." And we unlock our doors and we let him come into our lives and into our family. And he comes in and he takes advantage of you. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 3, I don't have my glasses on, chapter 5, "Be self-controlled and be alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him. Get your house locked up. Stand firm in the face." Don't just think that the devil's just a symbol. He is there. He wants to break into your home, into your family, into your life, and take control of who you are. And somebody says, "Well, I'm a Christian. The enemy can't have anything to do with me." Really? I own that barn. Those thieves didn't own it. But I want you to know something. Number two, they have influence. And those thieves had influence on that barn that day. And they had influence on my life, on my family. They didn't own it, but they had influence. And although the enemy can't own you, if you're born again, you've been bought with a price. You can open up your life and he can have influence on you. That's why it's so important to watch little feet where you go. Watch what you hear. Watch what you see. Don't open up your life. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let him have any room in your life. The Bible says that all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. Some of them are just non-profit. And you can't let him in. And do I have to go in and say what kind of doors that they are? You know what that is. But here's some great news. When the enemy does come in, he has to flee in the name of Jesus. But you got to know, my brothers and sisters, that there is a devil that wants to attack you. He wants to come into your moms and dads. Listen to me. Listen to me. You let your kids go out with any joke. I'm going to tell you something. The enemy wants to have a foothold. I'm just weird. I know I'm weird. My kids, they chided me all my life. Dad, you're just weird. I know I am weird. I know. But let me preface it. But when you let your kids get dressed up and let them go out on their own, and you don't think the enemy is just sitting off the side there and saying, come on, baby, I've been waiting for this moment for you. Keep a lock on them. Keep a lock. Be aware. Because you can't go and undo what the enemy has done. Oh, yeah, you know what? We got both four-wheelers back. Got them both back. But they both had some damage on them. And you'll get back what the enemy took from you. Sometimes it won't look as good as one of the four-wheelers hardly had any on it. But you'll pay a price if you don't keep that door locked in your life. In the third, they got to flee. Luke 10, 17 says, Jesus sent out 72 and they returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I have given you authority to trample. And here's the symbol of snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. And nothing will harm you. And he says, that's good. You got that working. You need to know that that's true. But here's something even better. He said, don't rejoice that spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your name is written down into the book of heaven. Because someday Jesus is coming back. The Bible says in Revelation, he's going to ride on a white horse. The Bible says that he wears a white vesture that's been dipped in blood. And on him is written the word of God. And he's going to come back and call those who love him, who know him. And they're going to be caught up, the Bible says in Thessalonians, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll all go up to heaven to be with the Lord. But you got to keep it locked. Got to keep it locked. And how do we do it? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, we live in the world, but we don't wage war like the world does. Because the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And the word stronghold means a prisoner locked by deception. Listen, the devil is ugly, he's mean, but he is a liar. He is a liar. It means a stronghold is living by something that is not true. John 8, 44, that when the devil lies, he speaks his language, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. The devil can't say anything other to you and I other than a lie. And it's a lie. And if you'll get dominion over that, and if you'll take those words and you'll put them under the blood of Jesus, he'll give you clarity, he'll give you understanding, and you'll come out of that mess stronger than ever. But you got to know that you and I have an adversary, and he's not just sitting back, twiddling his thumbs, thinking everything is going to be okay just because you come to church for 45 minutes, one day a week, that you'll not have opposition. You will. But he's going to give you victory over it if you let him. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. But by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and precious and hope and the will of our God. Ephesians 4, 22 says, you were taught to put off your old flesh, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to make new in the attitude of your mind. You can't let the enemy into your mind. You got to fill it with God's words. Defeat the enemy by replacing the lie of the devil with the truth of who God is. God says I'm the head and not the tail. God says I'm above and not below. God says he'll put his angels to protect me. There'll be a hedge of protection around me. I know there is a devil. I got the security system on this morning. And you know what the crazy thing is? I know the people that did it. They even came to church before and after. Hello. And I want you to know, my flesh wanted to wage war. Oh boy, did it ever. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let that, because in the midst of that, the enemy would get a stronghold. He'd love me to get in a throwdown wrestling match here right in front of all of you. I'm not going to do it. The weapons of my warfare, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to see because of it, God's going to move mountains in the name of Jesus. And this is how we need to know this. He loves me. God loves me and he's for me. He's not mad at me. He doesn't want to hold anything back from me. We have a wrong perspective of him. We think when the enemy comes in that that's the Lord trying to hurt us. It's not. The Bible says in John 3, 16-17 in the Message, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his only one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone, everybody say anyone, can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help us. Praise God today. And you can be free. You can be. I'm going to believe that. Romans 8, 1 and 2, you no longer have to live under continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and of death. Aren't you glad for that today? Come on, in the house of God. Aren't you glad for that? And lastly, I can be restored. Not just better, but restored. Do you know what that word restore does? That just doesn't mean cleaning you up a little and, you know, putting a little coat of paint and still having that rust. Oh, no. That's bringing you back to your original way. When God restores you, he takes away all the mess that was created in your life. He makes you brand new again. I want to talk to some people that have gone through pain and misery in your life. I want to talk to some people that have had bad relationships. And you feel that that defines who you are. I want you to know that God just doesn't come to help you. He comes to restore you 100%. Psalm 71:20. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. He not only wants to forgive you, he wants to restore you. He wants to erase your memory of the hurt, of the pain, of the disappointment. And he wants to completely fix your mess today. Come on. Do you love Jesus with all your heart today? Amen. Bow your head, close your eyes. Let's believe God for something great in 2015. I know he wants to do something great in your heart and in your life. I know he wants to lift you up. I know he wants to encourage you. I know he wants to bring hope and life to you. I want my prayer folks to come down here. If you've never given your life to Christ today, you got to do that before you leave the house today. This isn't a suggestion. You must be, the Bible says, born again. You can do it before you leave. You come down and see one of these folks and say, I want to give my life to Christ. They all know how to pray for you. They give you a Bible and bless you and help you. Maybe you're here today and you've been under the tyranny of the enemy. His finger has just been upon your life. God wants to set you free. And today is going to be your day. He's going to help you. He's going to lift you out of it. He's going to bless your life. He's going to strengthen you. Ryan's going to close in prayer. Keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. God's going to help some people today. And when he closes in prayer, before you leave, I want you to come down here. I want you to trust the Lord with your life and let him change you from the inside out. He's got a plan and a purpose for you today. Ryan, go ahead and close in prayer, honey.
Lord, we just thank you this morning that your word brings light. And Father, that you've given us that light this morning. Father, we ask that you'd impress on our hearts and on our spirit change, God, that you change us from the inside out. Father, I pray for our family this morning, God, that you bring change, you bring healing, you bring joy and peace into a home this morning. We thank you for your people this morning that we've gathered in your name this morning. We don't take it for granted, but bless this house. God bless your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.